Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. My name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm one of the elders or leaders here at Sunbury City Church. And so if you're new here, I just want to welcome you. We're so glad that you're here. We've actually been praying all week that you would be able to join us this morning. And because we really want to be a place where you can ask your questions, you can get answers to some of those questions, and that you can grow and really wrestle with the truths about who God is and what He has done, and then how that changes us and how we are to respond to those truths. And so you're always welcomed here. And in fact, if you're a regular here or you're a follower of Christ, I just want to let you know, I want to encourage you to invite people that you may know that are wrestling with truths of God, that maybe would be interested in knowing a little bit more about who the God of the Bible is, because my hope is, as a church, that we would be that kind of a place where we can grow, where we can walk alongside and help other people to grow in their journey with God. In fact, over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to probably challenge some of us who are regulars here to actually invite people to Easter, because that's coming up in about 3 to 4 weeks. And so you'll hear more about that. I got some invites for you, but we're going to be doing that as well. But along with this, before we get started this morning, I just want to take some time this morning to really communicate and to remind us of what the hope or the goal of our church here is. Why do we exist? Why are we here? Why do we come in here each week, come before the Lord and seek Him for this city? And it's good for us to keep reminding ourselves of these things so that we, as we go about our days, we actually understand why we gather and why we exist as a church. And so about a year ago, the leaders and myself, we created a new mission statement. You know, the one that Josh opened us up with this morning, that just says that we as a church exist for four reasons. We exist to love God, to live the gospel, to embrace our community, and to plant movements. And really, when you look at those four things, it's kind of a ripple effect, right? When you do one, it kind of flows into the next. And so we just, as we looked at Scripture, saw that the first thing that we need to be about as a church is to love God. We want our hearts gripped by who God is, to yearn for Him and to have His name and His fame treasured most of all. And that a natural outflow of that is to actually live out the gospel, to see the hope that we have in Jesus, and we're going to talk more about what that gospel is later, but to see that hope of what Jesus has done and how that changes everything in our lives, not just our eternal address, but really changes every single thing in our life, and to see how that would play out in every aspect of our lives. And then a natural overflow of that would just propel us to embrace our community, to not be a group of people that pull away from the community and point out the negatives everywhere else, but to realize that apart from Jesus Christ, we are evil. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope for us. And so that pushes us to love our community, to embrace our community, to bring that same love that Jesus Christ showed us, and together to portray and proclaim the good news of who Jesus is until the day that we die. Did you know that that's something that we never retire from? You know, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, if we are a follower of Christ, we never retire from proclaiming and portraying the good news of Jesus Christ. And then from that, we are just praying that God would use us. And God would use us to actually plant movements all throughout the Susquehanna Valley where people are able to be saturated with the good news of Jesus Christ. And the primary tool or the primary vehicle in which we use to do this is through missional communities. If you're new and aren't sure what those are, really what a missional community is just an avenue or a group of people gathering together like a family of servant missionaries. We've talked about this a lot here, but if you believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ, then God is your Father. If God's your Father and God's my Father, that makes us a family, and so we want to come together as a family. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus said that He came to live and to serve and to give His life for others. And then He called us into that joyous, life-giving service to others as well. And so we're made as servants. And then if we believe in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, the third part of the Godhead. And really what that is what we read in the book of Acts, is that we were given the Holy Spirit to be sent out to bear witness about what Jesus had done, to tell others about the hope that we have in Jesus. And so that's what we're doing in a missional community. We're gathering together. We're acting like family. We're serving one another. We're serving the Lord. We're serving our area as missionaries in order to portray, in order to demonstrate and proclaim or declare the good news of Jesus Christ. And so one of the ways that the missional community that I'm a part of is doing this is that we've identified an area of our city, the South Hill section of our city. And actually this Saturday, March 12th, we're doing a St. Patrick's party. Yesterday, a couple of the guys went door-to-door just inviting people, getting to know them and inviting them to this party. And our hope is that we would form friendships with people. We get to know them. We get to know their hopes and their dreams and what they love, and that we would lovingly engage them about the truths of Jesus Christ. And so it's that simple. We're not doing anything fancy, no big events, no big evangelistic rally. Outside of the Easter egg hunt, we are not flashy. We don't do anything major. It's just ordinary people doing ordinary things, trusting God to be used to see extraordinary things happen, to see people move from not trusting in Jesus to trusting, from not trusting in Jesus to actually trusting in Jesus. So that's what we're doing, and that's where we're going. And it's my hope that as this happens, we would see people come to faith in Jesus, and that we'd see more missional communities birthed all throughout this valley of people wanting to help others to see the hope of Jesus Christ. And to do this all for the glory of God. So let me do a quick plug. Would you pray for us this week? We need your prayers. For those of you who are Christians, we need your prayers for this Saturday that people would come, and that they would want to be our friend, and that they would want to know the truth of Jesus. So let me go ahead and pray for that right now. Father, as we just recapped why we're here, what our vision is, what we're trying to do, Lord, we want to trust you for that. We, as I said, we are ordinary people doing ordinary things, asking that you would do something extraordinary. And so for this Saturday, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would work in people who live on Market and on Court Street, and that you'd bring them to this St. Patrick's party that the missional community is doing. We pray that they'd want to lean into relationship with us and want to get to know us and really want to know the hope that we have. And we pray and we ask that you would do this, because outside of you, we cannot. And so we need your help. In your name, amen. Well, I know that was a bit long, but I want to continuously remind us of why we gather here. Because if we don't remember that, we're just going to wander aimlessly. And I love you guys, but I did not move hundreds or thousands of miles to just wander aimlessly for years upon years. I got other things in my life I can do than just do this every single week. I want to see God do amazing things in our valley. So I don't want us to wander aimlessly. I want to continue bringing before us why we're here. But anyways, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 12 to 17. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. And if you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. We really do believe that this is the Word of God. It doesn't matter what I say. It matters what God says. And so we really want you to own one of these to get to know how to use it. But the book of Matthew is actually after the Old Testament book of Malachi and before Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. It's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. And the big numbers are the chapter numbers. And so you're looking for the big number 4. And the small numbers are the verse numbers. So you're looking for 12 to 17. So let me start this morning by asking you, have you ever been in a dark place, whether it be out in a room or out camping or even behind a building, but in a dark place that just scared the daylights out of you? I mean, you were freaked out by this dark place. Okay, so I would think many of us have been in that kind of environment before. I mean, that's why many kids have night lights in their rooms or in the bathroom, right? I mean, when our son came, that was one of the first things we had to install was a night light in the bathroom just so he wouldn't get scared if he had to go at night. And yet, it's not just kids that get freaked out by darkness. It's also adults, right? We can get scared by the darkness as well. You know, about 10 years ago, I was working in a store in kind of a sketchy suburb of Los Angeles. And when I mean sketchy, I mean really, really sketchy. I was working one night. In fact, I was working one night, and my brother called me on a cell phone, and he called me, and he called me, and he was like, "Hey, where's Indian Hill Boulevard?" I'm like, my brother didn't know Pomona that well, the city I was living in. He had no idea where Indian Hill Boulevard was, so I was like, "Why are you asking that question?" He's like, "Oh, well, I'm watching Cops right now, and they're arresting somebody on Indian Hill Boulevard." I'm like, "Oh, that's great. That's only 2 miles up the road from where I'm at." So when I say sketchy, it was sketchy. It was often on the show Cops. But anyways, I would often have to work at night. In our parking lot, we'd see a lot of nasty things. We'd see drug deals and some other things I won't mention this morning. So anyways, you're always on your guard. You know, because I had to go in the parking lot a lot, and we worked in an auto repair shop that kind of the store was here and the shop was here, so I had to constantly go back and forth. But anyway, we would work at night, and as I worked at night, I often had to take the trash out, right? And as you took the trash out, guess where the dumpster was? It was always right behind the store in the far back corner where no lights were on. And so I remember on numerous occasions piling up the company vehicle with the trash, driving back there and seeing somebody, you know, scrounging behind the dumpster or whatever. And so there's many times I'd get out of the vehicle and I'd immediately clench my fist, ready to swing just in case somebody was going to come at me, because I had no idea what I was going to come across. I was so afraid of the dark, and I was so afraid of going back there that I actually dreaded it. The darkness scared me because I didn't know who was back there and what they would do or what could happen to me. And so the darkness stirred in me some sort of a level of fearfulness each time I went back there. Yet that's not the only emotion, the only thing that darkness causes in us, right? You know, right now we live in a home that's actually three levels, and on the third level, Alicia in my bedroom is up on the top. And in fact, it's the only thing on the top floor. And so when you go up the stairs really are in the bedroom, and they go up and they do this turn thing. And so every morning when I get up about 5:30 and she's still sleeping, and I'm trying to be as quiet as I can. And for some reason, she thinks an elephant would be quieter than me, but I'm trying to be as quiet as I can be. And so I don't turn on the lights, and as I try to go downstairs, I'm doing everything I can to remember how those steps work, because it's kind of the darkest spot in the room. And so I'm getting to the edge, and I'm remembering, okay, the first step turns, and then the next step turns, and then they jump out this much, and then they go down like this, and I'm trying to do as best I can to remember where the steps are, because if I don't remember, I'm going to fall down those stairs because it's dark. And even though I remember, it's probably two or three times a week I've nearly fallen all the way down those stairs. Because when we're in the dark, we stumble. When we're in the dark, it's hard to see what we're doing and to know exactly what we should do. And so it's just a matter of time before we stumble. When we're walking in the dark, it's not a matter of if we're going to stumble, but when are we going to stumble? And we all do it. And unless you have those cool night vision goggles that help you to see things, you're going to stumble in the dark. It's just what happens. And listen to me. The Bible would say that if you are living your life apart from Jesus Christ, if you are trying to do your life on your own apart from Jesus Christ, without acknowledging Him, without running to Him for help, then you and I are living in darkness. We're stumbling. That our best efforts are like a man stumbling in the dark, trying to find his way down the stairs, all the while constantly falling down because he doesn't know where he's going. That we can try to live the best life that we want, we can think that we're doing what's right, and yet our life is still a mess. In fact, the book of Proverbs in chapter 16, 25 would say this, that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. I mean, how many of you have done that before? You're heading in one way in your life thinking that everything is fine, and then you get to the end of that line, and you're like, man, this isn't what I thought. How did I get here? Like, that was so dumb that I thought that that was the right way. That was so foolish thinking that that was the right way to go and that that would give me some sort of life that I wanted. I think most of us do that, right? It's because outside of Jesus Christ, we are left living in utter darkness, trying to find our way through life, not knowing where we're going. And yet we constantly stumble and live in incredible amounts of fear as well, because we don't know what's coming. We don't know what's happening when we're in the darkness. We have fear over what others may think about us, over the direction of our life, over the outcome of our life. Maybe even fear losing what we've built our life around, that we thought this was the way to live, and we fear losing that. And maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, wait, my life outside of Christ is pretty good, so I don't wrestle with that. I don't need Jesus. Well, let me ask you, how many of you have ever played Jenga before? Okay, so a lot of us, right? Picture your life like Jenga. And what if one of those foundational blocks at the bottom of the Jenga, what if somebody came up and started taking those away? Maybe you're building your life upon your job, or maybe you're building your life upon a man or a woman, or you're building your life upon fame or upon kids or upon whatever else. And what if somebody started taking those things away? You lost your kids, or you lost your family, or you lost your job. It's all going to collapse, right? That's what's going to happen if our life is built on anything outside of Jesus Christ. It's like Jenga. It just collapses when you start taking those foundational blocks away. Our life is going to implode, and it's going to prove that we were walking in darkness this whole time rather than walking after Jesus. And this is not just for the non-Christian, right? So many people who follow Christ, unfortunately, we're like rats. You know, the light of truth shines on our lives, and all of a sudden we scurry into the darkness because we think that the darkness gives us some sort of life that we want. We think in the darkness is true life. But fortunately today, as we get into our section in Matthew is going to show us a number of things. He's going to show us a true light. He's going to show us how that light shines in the darkness, how that light gives us hope, how it changes things, and how we should respond. And so as we get into the book of Matthew this morning, here's today's point. The light's location has huge implications for our salvation. The light's location has huge implications for our salvation. So let's go ahead and read our passage. We're in Matthew 4, verses 12 to 17. Let's go ahead and read this. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, last week we saw how Satan came and he tempted Jesus by questioning Jesus' location, his level, and his length of his identity in God. And now today, Matthew's going to make a pretty hard turn towards the start of Jesus' ministry. In fact, in verse 17, we see Jesus actually beginning his ministry. And next week, we'll see him calling his first followers. But today, in these few short verses, we see Matthew pointing us to a light. He actually references this light a number of times. And so, in order to understand this and get our heads around it, we really have to answer four different questions this morning. And the first is, who is this light? You see in this section, Matthew tells us that by Jesus moving to a new location, he's fulfilling a prophecy that was written hundreds upon hundreds of years before, and he's fulfilling this idea that there is a great light that is shining. And so Matthew is saying that Jesus moved, and as he moved, he fulfilled the prophecy of a great light. And so what Matthew is boldly proclaiming is that Jesus is the great light. And this just follows what the rest of the Bible shows, right? If you look at the book of John, in John 1, the Apostle John writes that Jesus was in the beginning with God, and that Jesus was God, and that in Jesus is life, and this life is the light of men. So Jesus is life, and since he's life, he's the light of men. And then John says that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't overcome it. Then in verse 9, John writes that Jesus is the true light that enlightens everyone. And then a few chapters later, Jesus actually says it himself in John 8. He says, "I am the light of the world." And that if you follow Jesus, you're not going to walk in darkness and you're not going to wander aimlessly in this life. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have trials. It doesn't mean that things aren't going to be hard, but rather that you're going to have a hope and a purpose and a direction in the midst of those trials. That you're going to have a foundation to experience all that Jesus brings in the midst of the trials, because he is the light. And on top of this, Matthew is claiming that as the great light, Jesus is the great king. You see, this prophecy here is actually taken from Isaiah chapter 9, written hundreds upon hundreds of years before Jesus. And in this portion of Isaiah, if you ever want to read a chipper book, just read the first 8 chapters of Isaiah. It's Isaiah just saying, you stink at life, you keep running after the wrong things, you're not doing it well. And what we see is that the people of Israel, what they were doing is they were paying lip service to God. They were coming in to the sanctuary, they're coming into the church and saying, "Oh, we love you, God. Here's our sacrifices. We want to worship you." And all throughout the week, they were offering sacrifices to other gods. They're running after other things, worshiping those things. And so as a result, God promised to bring a destruction upon them. He promised to judge them and to discipline them. And in the midst of that, he offers a glimmer of hope. He says, "One day I'm going to raise up a king. I'm going to raise up a king who's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this king is going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to bring justice forever." And so in linking Jesus with the great light, Matthew once again is linking Jesus with being the great king that we all long for. You know, we've said it time and time again, but the Old Testament is constantly looking for a king that would come in and save the people, rescue them from the penalty of their sin, and rescue them from the power of their sin, and someday free them from the presence of sin. And they are thinking that this king will actually just rescue them from Rome, but Jesus is coming in to rescue them from something greater. But then lastly, as we look at this, this claim that Jesus is the great light is huge because it's linking Jesus with God. It's essentially saying that Jesus is our great God. The Apostle John says it in his letter in 1 John 1:5. He says that God is light. And so again, we see that Jesus is said to be God. That's why in John 8, Jesus says, "I am the great light. I am the light of the world." And a bunch of people get angry with him. It's because he had just claimed to be God. That's huge for us because we've already seen this in the book of Matthew, right? And in Matthew 1, if you were here for that, we saw how Matthew proved that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And as being fully God and fully man, he has the right and he has the ability to be our ultimate sacrifice. That where we have messed up, where we have sinned and fallen short of God, where we have rebelled against God, Jesus lived perfectly as a human, and at the end of his life offered himself as a sacrifice to God. And by being fully human and fully God, God accepts that sacrifice on our behalf and frees us from the penalty of sin if we believe in Jesus Christ. And so here we see that Jesus is our great God. Now we need to answer the question, where does this light shine? Matthew says that Jesus moved to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a village in northern Israel, really on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And he moved into the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Israel, what we see is way back in Genesis, God comes to a man named Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And so then Abe has a son named Isaac, and Isaac gets the blessing. And Isaac has a son named Jacob, and he gets the blessing. And then we see Jacob wrestles with God, and so God changes his name to Israel, which means wrestles with God. And Israel starts having this large family, and he ends up having 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel, or the 12 heads of Israel. And so when they get into the promised land, they actually divide the whole land into 12 sections. Just a side note, one of the tribes didn't get land. They were to be the pastors and the priests of that time. And so one of the other sons got a double blessing, and they divided it equally into 12 portions. So, but anyway, they divided this land into 12 sections, and Naphtali and Zebulun were in the northernmost part of the country alongside the Sea of Galilee. And years later, it actually became a major trade route with the rest of the nations. And yet, this was also the area that was the hardest hit when God decided to bring his discipline upon the people. So when the nation of Israel rebelled against God and God decided to bring foreign nations, the place that they went to first, they came through Zebulun and then Naphtali in order to get to the rest of the world. It's like our, or the rest of the nation of Israel. It's like our New York or California or Florida. It's the inroads to the rest of the country. And so it's Zebulun and Naphtali that actually experienced the greatest destruction. And as a result, there were many foreigners that began to live there. Now, fast forward to about 100 years before the time of Jesus, and what we see is a bunch of zealous, a bunch of hardcore Jews look upon their area and see all these foreigners, and so they go and they force these foreigners to convert to their Jewish religion. Now, these foreigners are not walking after the Lord. These foreigners are not Jews by heritage or by ethnicity, but they're forcing them to become Jews in religion. And so these people are kind of half-breeds. They're not truly Jews. And then we look in this section that Matthew says, as he's quoting it, he says that it's the Galilee of Gentiles. Now, Gentiles were the hated people, the people that the Jews looked on as the most despised people because they weren't Jewish, and as a result of not being Jewish, they were not pure. They were the people that you stay away from. They were the people that you hated. And so you can just imagine how the religious elite would see these people, right? The religious elite would look down on this region and look down on the people with a disdain and a hatred because the elites are way down in Jerusalem living their pure lives away from the wicked foreigners and away from the half-breeds, and they're living their pure lives while the half-breeds are living in impurity. And so when the great king and the great Messiah is going to come, where would you expect him to come? To Jerusalem. To the epicenter of religion. They're expecting him to come where the religious elite are. And yet, where does Matthew say that the Messiah goes? He goes to Capernaum. It says that the light has shone into a dark area and into a despised area, so that what we begin to see is that the light brings acceptance to despised people. That this light goes to the most hated people in the area. And he shines his light upon those people. Matthew is saying something proclaimed. Jesus isn't going down to the religious elite and saying, you're awesome, I'm here for you. But he's going to the people that everybody else has rejected. And he's saying, I'm here for you. You are living in darkness, and I am here bringing you a great light. Like I said earlier, I worked in a shady area about 10 years ago. And when you think about it, who typically works really late at night in an area like that? Shady, despised people, right? People that the world looks upon as wicked and grotesque, and people that you don't want your kids to see or know about, right? And that's the exact place that Jesus comes on the scene to shine his light. He goes to those who the religious elite looks down, and he goes to the most darkened area because he's not afraid of the darkness. He's not afraid of it, but rather he comes in order to shine his light into it so that we who live in darkness might be invited in, might be invited to take a step out of our darkness, invited to take a step into the light and to walk with him. How beautiful is that? He doesn't go to those who say, "Oh, I'm good, I'm well." He comes to those who say, "There's something wrong with me, I need your help. I know I'm jacked up. I need someone to come. I need you to shine your light upon my life and to guide my way and bring me back to God." He's coming to the despised people. And so maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're here and you're living in the darkness and you're stumbling and you're afraid and you're living away from God and feeling like there's no way that God will ever accept you. Maybe you're thinking about your life and you're like, "Oh, I did that. There's no way he would accept me. Oh, I did that. There's no way. I did no way he would accept me." Or maybe you're maybe a little bit more like the religious elite. You're like, "Man, I've cleaned up my life really well. I'm doing really good, but the thing I did last night, I regret that. The thing I did last week or last year, I regret that." So once I get that area, once I get that thing clean, then God will accept me. Then God will be okay with me. I'm here to tell you that there's hope. That there is hope. There's hope in the midst of your darkness because Jesus accepts us despite who we are. And he came to shine his light on us, on you and I who are despised. He came to shine his light into our life, into the most despicable areas of our life that we don't want anyone to know about. And he came to shine his light in that in order to fix that, in order to reorder that back to what he would desire. And so we don't have to become religious elites to get God, but rather Jesus comes to us who are despised, to those who have been overlooked, to those who walk in darkness in order to shine his light and bring transformation to our lives. That's what he does. So let's look now what this light actually does. And there's four quick things that we're going to see. The first is that we see that the light brings order out of disorder. The light brings order out of disorder. If you remember it all or know the story at all, way back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1, we see that the earth was formless and void. And we see that God comes and the earth is in this formless and void state, kind of a disordered state. And God comes and he begins to form it into what we see today. And as he forms it, what was one of the first things that he does? He says, "Let there be light." He shines light into the darkness. He shines light into the disorder in order to form the world. And he does that and he separates the light from the darkness. And from there, he starts to create all the animals and the plants and the humans that require light to live. And by doing that, he's using light to bring order out of disorder. And it's the same way he does that in our own lives. He takes light and he shines it on areas of our life that are chaotic and disordered. And he begins to reorder our lives back to the way that we were created to live. And we see this all throughout the Bible. It's what we mean by saying that we want to live the gospel. We want to take the truth of what Jesus has done, how he died in our place, how he rose from the dead, giving us freedom from our sin, giving us power over our sin. And we want to take that and we want to start to shine that in every area of our life. Shine that in our relationships. Shine that in how we work. Shine that in how we drive. Shine that in every single thing. Because when that happens, through Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. He begins to recreate us and reorder the mess in order to make something beautiful out of us. Just imagine what happens to a city after a natural disaster hits. And then a bunch of people come in and they start to clean up the city and they start to bring order back into the disorder. That's exactly what Jesus does for us. And the second thing we see is that light brings peace out of distress. Imagine what it would have been like at this period to hear this as it was originally written in Isaiah. That when it came to pass, you would have been all too familiar with the distress that you had experienced by being overtaken by the nations. And yet you hear Isaiah writing in chapter 9 about one who's going to bring light into the darkness and how there will be no more gloom and how he's going to bind up the enemy. And imagine hearing that. Immediately your heart would begin to feel a sense of peace, right? You know, the kind of peace where you know, man, things are hard right now, but in the end, it's going to get better. In the end, this distress won't last. That's exactly what happens when the light of Jesus Christ shines into our lives. That not only does he bring order, but he also brings peace. In the midst of our fear while we live in darkness, he comes to us and he picks us up and he sets our lives on the path that leads to life and a path that gives peace, because no longer do we have to wander aimlessly, not knowing what God has in store for us as we head towards destruction and away from God in hell. But rather, we can know the life that God brings us, the life that he's going to give, and we can experience the kind of peace that surpasses all understanding, the kind of peace that Jesus brings, where he takes our heart full of distress and he replaces it with a heart full of peace. And the third thing that the light does is we see that the light brings joy out of destruction. Again, think back to Isaiah 9. Think back to hearing these words after experiencing the kind of destruction that the Israelites had experienced at the hands of their enemy. And imagine the kind of joy you would have known, the kind of joy you would have experienced knowing that the promised king who is going to rescue you and restore your nation has finally come. You know all of the distress. You know all of the destruction that has been caused. And finally, the king that your hope is in has come. That no longer are you going to live under this cloud of destruction. You're going to be freed to live like you were created to live. And that's what happens when Jesus comes. He brings that kind of joy. He comes upon the destruction of our lives and he shines his light into that destruction. It's a place where we can have an incredible amount of joy. It's like being miners trapped in a mine and then being rescued, and you start to see the light through the rock and light through the channel that you went down. And imagine the joy you'd have as you're being rescued out of that pit. That's what Jesus has done. The moment that you see the light is the moment you begin to rejoice, because you know that things are going to be better. It's the kind of joy that Jesus brings in our destruction, because he gives his life and he shines his light so that we can start to walk in freedom and in the joy that we were created to have. And let me just say, outside of Jesus, you will never experience true joy. You may experience fleeting moments of happiness, but what you're going to do is you're going to have a moment of happiness and want to go back to that. And so you're going to do everything you can to get that again. You'll have it again, and you'll keep on this cycle. You'll never experience true, lasting joy. Last thing that we see is that light brings life out of death. That's what we see briefly in John 1. John says that Jesus is life, and that this life is the light of men. And so that Jesus being light is intimately connected with life. Again, think back to Isaiah 9. These people saw their homes destroyed. They saw their family members killed or hauled off to wherever. And they saw their life as they knew it utterly destroyed, bringing with it a stench of death and hopelessness. And now the king that they've been longing for is coming to them, and he comes to you and I, and he shines his light. And as he does so, he's offering a new life. He's saying that death isn't the final word, that you can get your life back. You no longer have to be slaves to Rome. And for us, you no longer have to be slaves to your sin and to your rebellion against God, but you can get your life back. You can be free to experience life as you were created to experience. And that's what Jesus does for us. that when we walk in darkness, when we're heading towards a life full of death, full of ways where we become more and more dead to the things of God until the day that we experience that ultimate death and an eternity in hell, as we're walking on that road, so when Jesus comes and he frees us from the bondage and slavery to sin, he frees us from our own ways and our rebellion against God, and he takes us out of the darkness and he sets us on a new path. He sets us on a new path and he gives us new life, the kind of life that we were created to live. And so we are dead in Christ. We are dead to our old ways, and we are now able to live a new life because Jesus brings that new life. And last week, as we saw, it's really the life that we are always wanted to have. God knows what's best for us. He created us. So the life he's now giving us is life that we've always wanted. So how do we respond to this? There's five quick things that we respond to this with. The first is that we repent. We need to repent. It's a message that Jesus started with in verse 17. You know, it's so interesting that when we come to this word repent, so often we hear Christians wanting to tell other Christ followers, hey, don't call people to repentance. That's going to be harsh. It's going to push people away. They're not going to like that. They're going to be upset by that. And that's the exact place that Jesus starts. This prophecy happens. He says, I am the light. I'm shining this light into your life. The proper response is to repent. And that just means that we must turn from ourselves and our darkness back to God. That's why if it's done with a compassionate heart and done in a compassionate way, calling people to repent can be the most loving thing that we can do for them. Because what we're doing is we're saying, hey, look at your life and let's call a spade a spade. Let's look at my life and call a spade a spade. Let's stop lying to each other. Let's just be honest. Let's admit that our ways are nothing but stumbling in the darkness and that there's nothing that we can do to live the life that God wants, that we've all messed it up. That even the best of us still live in darkness and we're still trying to find our way through the mess that we've made. And so the only hope that we have is to turn from ourselves and to trust in Jesus who shines his light into our lives. And along with that, the second thing we need to do is to receive this light and this King. Along with repentance comes actually a belief in Jesus Christ. We need to receive him as he is. Receive that he is God. Receive that he is the God of the universe. That he lived in light while we were in darkness. That he came and he entered our darkness. And he took our darkness upon himself in his death and in his resurrection in order to shine his light back into our lives and to give us a new life. And we must receive this. We must not just mentally believe this. I use this example all the time. I believe E equals MC squared. I fully believe that. I have no idea what it means, but I believe it. I have never once in my entire life woken up, E equals MC squared. That means I'm going to go to a gas station today, and here's how I'm going to interact. I believe it's true. There are men far greater than me who've told me it's true. It has never changed my life. Let's not believe in Jesus that way. So many of us say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus and it doesn't change my life. When he calls us to repent and to believe, he's calling us to base our life upon him for our whole life to change. Which leads us to the third thing. We need to run in the light. If you're in Christ, you're freed from living in the dark. We don't have to keep running to the darkness and in order to try to find life. We don't have to keep hiding in the darkness, hoping that no one sees these areas of our life, but we can admit our need for Christ. Let me tell you, you're already outed. Christ died on a cross for you and I. You're outed. There's nothing that you can say, I did this. I already know you're a sinner. Christ died. I already know I'm a sinner. Christ died. There's nothing that you need to hide. We can live in the light because he died for it and he rose from the dead. And by his Spirit, we can now walk into the light. In just a couple weeks, we're going to get into Matthew 5 to 7, which is a famous teaching section of Jesus. And it's really a section where Jesus is going to teach us how to walk in the light. He's going to say, hey, committing adultery, living with somebody that's not your husband or sleeping around, that's adultery. But guess what? Lust is just as bad. Don't lust. He's going to say, hey, don't kill people. But if you hate somebody, that's just as bad. So walk in the light. Don't hate people. It's not good enough to just not be murderers, but don't hate. He's going to say, hey, anger is bad. Go settle your issues with your friend. Give to the needy. Focus on eternal life and not the here and now life. Treat others as you would want them to treat you. Be faithful to your word. Be faithful in your marriage. These are just ways that Jesus is going to tell us as we get into this section. This is how we walk in the light. And all of us, as we get into Matthew 5 to 7, all of us are going to have things throughout the whole time that are going to say, man, I'm still in darkness. I'm in darkness there. I'm in darkness there. And I'm calling us, and Jesus is calling us to run into the light because he's freed us from the idols and from the things that we think will satisfy us. And instead, by his Spirit, he has given us power to begin to put these things to death, to say, yes, that's dark in my life. I need your Holy Spirit to help me. I want to put that to death and begin to walk in newness of light. This light has to change us. If you are not changed by the truths of Jesus Christ, you need to take a hard look in the mirror and start to wonder, do I believe in Jesus? I will never once try to convince you you're a Christian. I would rather convince you you're not so that you can be saved and actually become one than to convince you you are and to see you spending eternity in hell because you convinced yourself that you are because you came here on a Sunday morning. And Jesus is just going to say, this light has got to change us. And as the light changes us, that's fruit which shows that we truly are a follower of Jesus Christ. The fourth thing is we need to release every area of our life to the light. We need to bring our whole life before God. We need to let his light shine on it and begin to reorder every area of our life according to his light, according to Jesus Christ, and according to what the Bible says, no matter how hard it is. And I know this is hard. It causes many of us to squirm because it means doing hard things. It means that we have to be honest with ourselves and we have to be honest with other people. And it means letting other people in to realize that we are not as awesome as maybe they think that we are. It's letting other people into our lives to see the darkness and the corruption that really is in our lives. But to be honest with you, I don't think we have another option. Because we can either live in oblivion and think our life is okay, heading straight for hell away from God and not honoring him, or we can be honest with ourselves and live the road and walk the road that leads to life. I don't think there's another option. And finally, we need to recreate on behalf of the light. As we're going to see next week, Jesus calls people to follow him in order to be reconcilers, to take the light that we've been given and to bring that light to the darkness that surrounds us. And so just as Jesus came to shine his light on dark areas of our lives in order to recreate them and reorder them according to his ways, we who believe in Jesus Christ, we who say that we are followers of Jesus, we are called to get into the muck and the mire of our community and those around us in order to bring this light to them, in order to begin to recreate the areas around us in light of what Jesus has done. So just as Jesus has shown into our life and brought peace in distressed areas, we who believe in Jesus Christ are called to go out and to bring peace into distressed areas. We are called to bring joy into destruction. We are called to bring life where there is death. That's why time after time, I've called you to get involved in our city, to volunteer. That's why I volunteer here, because I want to do everything I can to shine light into dark areas and to be used by God to bring restoration and to begin to recreate areas that need recreation. So church, I want to ask you, Christ has shone His light upon our lives. How are you going to respond? Will you repent? Will you turn back? Or will you ignore it? Let's pray. Fathers, we have seen Your word this morning. We are so thankful for the book of Matthew. We're thankful that it is Your word, that You are powerful, that You are overall, and that You are speaking in and through the Bible. These are not my words. These are Your words. This is what You're saying. And so we're thankful for that. And I just ask that the Holy Spirit now, that You would come and You'd convict us. Each one of us has areas of our life where we're still living in darkness. And so would You come? Would You convict us? Would You show us that? Would You help that this wouldn't just be a nice sermon and then just move on with our day, but that we would actually be changed and transformed and begin to walk in line with the light, that we begin to walk in the light. We need You, Jesus. We pray. Amen.